So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on tonight. God, I thank you that we can be in this place. And God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace that you have afforded to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift up Cowlitz County right now to you, Cowlitz County Sheriff, and the sadness that has overcome them and the loss of one of the deputy sheriffs there. And Lord, as I go and visit them tomorrow and encourage them, Lord, may you be the encourager for them, for his wife and just the whole department. Lord, we ask that you would be gracious to them. Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit on this county this Easter weekend, throughout all the churches, not just our church, but there are so many churches that are having worship events starting tomorrow night. Lord, may you draw people into your presence. May you draw them into that place of worship where they can connect with you. And Lord, I would ask that you would draw those that don't know you, that they would accept invitations from friends and neighbors to come and to see the risen King. God, you are truly worthy to be praised. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to surrender ourselves to you. We want to open our hearts unto you. Lord, may you receive this worship as an offering, a praise offering, a worship offering. Because God, you are holy and you are just. And you are true, and you are truly worthy to be praised. We thank you. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my truth. King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still to Jesus I surrender all, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, make me Savior, holy thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord. I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious. Faithfulness none can deny, through the storm and through the fire. There is truth that sets me free, Jesus Christ who lives in me. You are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. No beginning and no end, you're my hope and my defense. You come to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are stronger, you are stronger, sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all. The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God.
We're going to sing Name Above All Names. I want you to just sing that out, loud praises to him.
Name above all names, you are worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great is our God. You, the name above all names, worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great.
Thank you for your greatness, your goodness to us. Father, you are so worthy of our praise. no one else is. Thank you for just allowing us into your throne room, Lord, to bow at your feet and praise you. Thank you for hearing our prayers, Lord. You're so good. We just ask that you bless this time of reading of your holy word, Lord. Fill our hearts and our spirits, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. If you would, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. As we continue our journey through the Bible and Proverbs, we can take a look at some of the really cool stuff that God teaches us. And again, I would encourage you to spend time in Proverbs every day. Whatever the date is, read that proverb. Meditate on it, let it soak in, and just see some of the things that God wants to teach you. Another thing that I want to remind you of that's available to you if you're interested, if you haven't been baptized, we will be having a baptism, I believe it is the 28th. Sunday the 28th, we have somebody that's wanting to get baptized, so we're going to fill the tank. So if you haven't been baptized, it'll be full, it'll be warm, I promise, and it'll be a great opportunity for that. Another reminder, too, that I was thinking about, if you know people, couples with kids, or maybe younger couples that haven't had kids yet, but they're in the beginning stages of their marriage or such, We had a great time last Sunday night doing love and respect. We started the first session in learning all the difference between pink headphones and earphones and blue earphones and stepping on somebody's oxygen tank and all the other really cool stuff that's part of it. So that we'll be meeting not this Sunday but the following Sunday. So if that's something that if you really want to work on your marriage, so much so that I believe in September we're going to do one for the whole church. So anybody that's married will be able to do that, and it's like a 10-week series that we'll do. At any rate, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 10 tonight, and we are starting what's called Book 1 of Solomon. So we finished the prologue, we finished the introduction, and chapter 10 marks the beginning of the Proverbs specifically of Solomon and Solomon 1, or what they considered Scroll 1 of Solomon's Proverbs, and it goes all the way to chapter 22. Then after 22, then we get into another section that's there. And it's an interesting introduction because in 10, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, which is the same introduction that chapter 1 has in the heading. And so these are the Proverbs that Solomon was giving to his young son that potentially would become king. Great wisdom and great opportunity to be able to do that. Jay, will you do me a favor and flip on the light switches in there and turn on these other lights so everybody can see real well? There you go. Is that better?
Yes,
absolutely. I'm watching Mike here squint a little bit going, I need light. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to take them through in the narratives because each of these proverbs are contrasts and they show distinct differences between those that are wise and those that are considered fools. And fool today is probably not a politically correct term to call somebody. Would it be if you called somebody a fool? That wouldn't be so nice. You might, what would be the politically correct term? Maybe undereducated or intellectually challenged or, but the Bible calls them a fool. And it's a strong word to be using the word fool, but it really is the contrast of wise and the opposite of that. And so within this, we're going to see, and there's laziness that's involved even in chapter 10 and in the process of trying to lay this out. So Solomon wants to draw clear contrast between right and wrong, the wise and the fool, the one that is really working and the one that is lazy. And in verses 1 through 5, there are tools that are used. Solomon uses a lot of inclusio. So he'll start and he'll use a phrase and then he'll bracket his thought within those phrases. And 1 through 5 is one of those. And he says this, "A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. So we can see the inclusio in verse 1 and verse 5 because it's talking about the son and the activities of the son that's there. The father and mother are blessed by the diligent son. And if you're a parent of a child, isn't it a blessing to have a son that you don't have to be on his back all the time to get things done? To always be there. The child's behavior has an impact on the house. And so as Solomon is saying to his son, he says, look, your behavior has an impact at home, doesn't it? If you've got some kids that are just lazy, does it create strife in the marriage and in the relationship in the home? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. And so at some point in time, he says, look, it's a wise son that makes your father glad. Make dad glad. But the foolish son is a grief to the mother. Why? Because he's around the mom all the time. And with that, we see the one that is lazy will suffer. Note verse 3, where he says this, and the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. I love verse 3 as a promise. And in that, he says, don't allow the righteous to hunger. In other words, so many times we use this as dealing with a passage on physical hunger. But really, in application, it is God will not allow the righteous to be spiritually hungry. In other words, to be the one that thirsts after righteousness, that is seeking after that, to be satisfied with that. If you are righteous, God brings that spiritual satisfaction into your life. And then you find that great satisfaction. But the wicked, they are never satisfied. They have that God-shaped hole, and that God-shaped hole, they try to stuff all this stuff into the God-shaped hole, and nothing ever satisfies them. Hence, they continue to chase all the things that the world say. But if you're righteous, then you're going to be satisfied. So God doesn't allow the righteous to go spiritually hungry. There's some verses we'll look at tonight. You can turn to them or write them down if you'd like. 1 Timothy 6:6 through 9 says this, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. Note, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And so, as Paul was writing to Timothy, he's drawing on the wisdom of Solomon and saying, look, like these wicked, they're not going to be satisfied. In fact, their cravings are going to be rejected by God. God's never going to allow them to be satisfied. Have you ever prayed for somebody not to be satisfied in their sin? I've prayed that. I've prayed, I love this person so much. Don't let them be content with what they're doing. God, take away that contentment from them so that they would learn to come after God, to seek after God. And so we see that within this. Hard work may not deliver from physical poverty. And so many times I've heard people read this passage and say, well, the righteous aren't going to go physically hungry. No, there's a lot of righteous people that have gone physically hungry. But the righteous people may go physically hungry, but spiritually, oh, they are filled with the Lord and being in that place. And so that righteous heart is going to find contentment in the blessing of God, learning to be content in whatever situation that you're at, being in that state of righteousness. And so he's saying to his son, this is where I want you to go, son. I want you to learn in whatever state that you're in. Paul would say, whether I had riches or not, whatever state I'm in, I find that this godliness with contentment is great gain to be in that place that is there. And that's why, you can take a look at godly believers that are in third world countries and they find joy and contentment. I've traveled down into Mexico quite often and I've seen these kids that are at orphanages and, and they're just content and happy and where they're at with, you know, a beat up soccer ball and tortillas and beans and rice, and we'd sit down with them and they're content. They're content with that. Why? Because they know that Papa, who is Tomas, who was the dad at the orphanage, was taking care of them and loving them and giving them God's word and nurturing them, which was more than they were getting anything on the street. And so we see that contentment that is there. Note verses 4 and 5, he says this, "Poor is he who works with negligent hands, and the hand of the diligent makes rich. And he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, thereby making his father wise or glad," in verse 1. But he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully, therefore grieving his mother, in verse 1. So we see that where he's telling his son to do what? Don't be lazy. Son, don't be lazy. What happens in harvest? That's when you make the money, right? That's when you go out and you buck the hay or you do what you got to do. Work in the fields. But while everybody's working in the field and you're sleeping, that's not good. And so with that, those that earn wealth, they do so through hard work. And I've talked with a lot of employers recently, and people look, it's getting harder to find people that will do hard work, isn't it?
Yes.
Work ethic is not, there's a sense of entitlement that goes on, but the work ethic is kind of gone away in our culture today. And Solomon says, look, it's a shameful thing to be sleeping when you should be working within this. There's an Egyptian proverb that I came across that says this, To acquire property early in life is a hedge against poverty in old age. And I thought that was pretty smart. It's an Egyptian proverb. Doesn't come from the Bible, so I wouldn't put it on the same level. But it says this, I'll read it again. To acquire property early in life is a hedge, or a guard, against poverty in old age. Which means what? Earn it while you're young. Right? So when you get old, you're not going to be poor. And that's wisdom. And again, Solomon's wisdom is practical wisdom. It's godly wisdom for the day. The next thing that he goes on is the integrity of the mouth. Verses 6 through 11, I'll read it and then we'll unpack it. It says, "Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but the babbling fool will be ruined." I like that verse. "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks with his eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. And the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence." And so in 6 through 11, it's really about the integrity of the righteous and the mouth of the wicked. How long does it take in talking with somebody to find out if they're righteous or wicked? Usually not that long. Usually speech will reveal what's in the heart, unless they're trying to conceal their wickedness. But note here that it's the mouth of the wicked that tries to conceal their wickedness within this. They try to hold back and conceal their violence so that they can get in close. The integrity is super important, and as Solomon writes this, he writes it in an A-B, so it's the righteous and the wicked, or the wicked and the righteous all the way through this. But one of the things that you can count for sure, that deceitfulness is a mark of wickedness, isn't it? If you're a liar, can you count on that person being wicked in other areas? Yes, absolutely. So integrity is everything. You got to be a person of your word. And if you're a liar in one area, what other areas are you going to corner, you know, cut the corners on and all of these things? Try to be in that place. And that, so Solomon says, look at son, be a man of integrity. Be a man whose mouth is righteous. Notice verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So here's a test that you can tell between one that is righteous and one that is wicked. Because one thing that will be for sure, when you speak with a righteous person, they will refresh you. They will refresh your spirit. They will refresh. They will be a refreshing thing. He says, within this, in verse 11, he says, the mouth of the rich, it's a fountain of life. They're speaking these things. But if you're talking with somebody and they're always in the gossip, or they're always in the negative, or they're always in the debt, you know, the downside and all of that stuff, and they're not refreshing, back off of them. Stay away from them. Because they're gonna draw you down. There's something going on there that's not right. Even to this in this section, twice he talks about the babbling fool. You know what a babbling, like a babbling brook, right? You know what that's like? It's just this, like, just goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And somebody that just rambles on is not somebody you want to hang out with. Because, again, it's the lips of their fool. And note, he says in the text, it's those lips that lead to their own destruction. They talk themselves into a hole. The next passage here, verses 12 to 17, it's a collection of proverbs that deal with wealth and poverty and wisdom, foolishness and contention. Verses 12 to 17, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers transgressions. If you mark in your Bible, and it's okay to mark in them, these are tools, circle verse 12. That is a proverb to live by. We'll unpack it in a few minutes, but truly, this is one of those proverbs. You'll find these nuggets in here that are especially golden. In verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. Rich man's wealth is his fortress, but the ruin of the poor is the poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked is punishment. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. So the first thing in verse 12 we find is the effects of love and hatred. And I think that is so important to understand. Hatred stirs up strife. Have you ever met somebody that is always in an argument with somebody? Always got a debate, always have to argue, and all of that. Solomon says that in their core is a sense of hatred, where love covers a multitude of sins. Turn in your Bibles over. This one, if you have your Bibles, turn it over to 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 says this: above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That word fervent is like to heat up. Keep fervent one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Where did Peter get that idea? Right here in Proverbs, from the wisdom of Solomon. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's better to forgive than to carry a grudge. Carrying a grudge is that hatred that stirs up strife. If you've got bitterness inside you and you've got that hatred inside you, then you're going to be lashing out and create strife, even with people you don't intend to. It's just going to come out. But Solomon says it's better to love, and that love covers a multitude of sins. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this: for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Now, as Jesus was talking about forgiving one another in the Sermon on the Mount, what is the purpose? Unity. But disunity comes from this internal hatred that creates strife. You can take a look at every division that takes place, and somewhere along the line, there's bitterness and there's hatred and there's wrath all stirring up. And it all comes from unforgiveness. So I'm going to give you a tool. Do you know how to define forgiveness? And forgiveness is not forgiving and forgetting. But to understand what true forgiveness is, I am giving up my right to be angry. I choose to give up my right to be angry. And who modeled it best? God. God did. That while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. enemies of God. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The wrath of God is poured out on unrighteousness. And God has every right to be angry at sin and to judge sin. But when we come to God and we say, God, please forgive us, His love covers a multitude of sins, which is what we will celebrate on Sunday, the blood of Jesus that was shed to cover our sins. When we come Sunday to that place, and even on Good Friday, on Friday night, when we come into this place, think about every single offense that you have had against God. Every time you've offended God, and you come to the cross and you realize all of that was covered by the blood of Jesus. Solomon is trying to get his son to understand this, that we can forgive and that love is powerful to forgive, to be able to be in that place. Verses 13 and 14 go together. On the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but the rod is for the back. In other words, in dealing with the discerning one is the one that discerns truth, but the one that lacks judgment, he's the one that's going to get punished. The discerning one's going to find wisdom, and they're going to use their tongue carefully, but the fool is not going to use his tongue wisely, and he's going to get a whooping, which is basically what that is, right? He's going to get a whooping. The lips, notice the lips on the discerning one. Wisdom is found. Sometimes you need to be quiet and not say anything, right? But who has a hard time controlling his mouth? The fool. And then he digs a hole, and then he ends up getting the punishment for that. And it's really hard, you know, to be able to control that. But if you don't control your mouth, you're going to suffer the pain for it and say words that you shouldn't say. In verses 15 and 16, he says, look, it's better to be a rich man than a poor man. That's obvious. But while 16 implies that it's better to be rich than poor, he's really talking about the wages. Now, notice the wages that he says here in verse 16. The wages of the righteous is what? Life. The income of the wicked is what? Punishment. In other words, you get what you work at, right? You get what you work at. In the context of the son that don't be lazy, we need to work at. And I got to tell you guys, working at righteousness, although Christ has made us righteous, working at righteousness takes effort, doesn't it? There has been this construct where the church has gone from the holiness perspective where everybody was striving for holiness doctrine and being totally holy and just moving away from everything over to this age of grace where it's like, I'm saved by Jesus, I said the sinner prayer, and I don't have to do anything else. Both extremes are wrong. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast, but we still have this call to be holy, just as God is holy. And we need to check ourselves within that. And so the work or the wage of the righteous life is a positive outcome. It's life. If you work at being righteous before God and practice that righteousness unto God, not unto men, but unto God, you will experience the fullness of God's life. But if you work and get the wage of wickedness, you bring about judgment. So whatever you put your effort for, son, is what you get. And then in verse 17, he says, it's better to be wise than a fool. That's pretty obvious. Because your path, that path leads you. The one that listens to instruction is on the path of life. But the one that rejects instruction, he's on the wrong path, and he's going to end up in the wrong way. Living on that path and walking that path. Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few are that find it. Now, you guys have all heard the term, I'm walking on the straight and narrow, right? You guys have all heard that? Walking on the straight and narrow. What does that mean, walking on the straight and narrow? It's very clear, very straight, and it requires all of your attention. Narrow, because it's so easy to step off unless you're paying attention to what you're doing, within that. And so with that, how do we stay on the straight and narrow? We love instruction to stay on straight and narrow. One of the problems that we have with younger people, and I'll say this, and you're going to go, yeah, we have that problem with younger people, but just keep in mind, you were a young person once too. Do you remember back in the day, you know, when dinosaurs roamed the land and you were all teenagers? When your parents tried to correct you and you said, I know, I got this. I already know, Dad. You don't need to tell me, right? Now being a grandparent, I realized that my dad was way smarter than I ever gave him credit to be. But I see this all the time, especially working with youth, because they reject that knowledge that's in front of them, and then they end up walking off the straight and narrow, and then, how do I get back? Okay, let's get you back here and do that. And it's true. So within this, he talks about the path, and the one that ignores reproof goes away. The next set of passages, 18 to 32, is one big narrative that describes the difference of speech, the righteous speech, the wicked speech, and the expectations that come as a result of it. Follow along. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. And when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for lack of understanding. It's the blessings of the Lord that make rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so wisdom to a man of understanding. But the wicked fears, or what the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. And when the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, and the righteous has everlasting foundation. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is laziness, the lazy one, to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but the ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverted. Do you see all the contrasts that are in there? A lot of it has to do with speech. We get in so much trouble with this thing, don't we? You know, open mouth, insert foot. It's horrible. James talks about this tongue being this little member. It's like a little flame of fire that sets whole forest fires, you know, on fire. Northern California suffered one of the largest, most massive fires. Incredible. And it started from some power lines and just went like wildfire. We think about how speech and slander affect others, which is really what 18 to 21 is about. 18 to 21 is all about the speech and the slander, the liar and the slanderer, how he opens up of this. One of the things, another thing that hatred, not only does hatred stir up strife, but hatred actually fuels slander. What comes first, slander or hatred? Hatred comes first. It's the internal emotion that drives the slander that comes out of your mouth. I hate you, so I'm going to talk bad about you. And so we get into this thing. And slander can be done through a number of different ways. I have a little list. Slanderers can be, you can slander somebody through innuendos, half-truths, distorted facts, or exaggerations. Slander is any time you take an individual, and you alter somebody's perception of them to think negatively. That's slander. So you take an individual and you say, I am intentionally altering, I want to alter this person's perception about this person over here. That's slander. When you're taking them into that place, there's a sign that we have in the staff room, and we had some signs called THINK. You know what THINK stands for? Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? We should think before we speak and ask ourselves the questions. Is what I'm about to say truthful? Is what I'm about to say helpful? Is what I'm about to say inspiring? Is what I'm about to say necessary? Is what I'm about to say kind? And if it doesn't meet all five of the criteria, don't say it. Don't say it. Because it might be truthful, but it may not be necessary. And you might say, well, you know, it might be helpful, but if it's not kind, then you don't say it. The fool is the one that spreads slander because of that inward hatred. And these proverbs on the tongue really speak out against that, but they also speak out against the rambling. Look at verse 19. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips are wise. We have one of the wisest men in our church today. He's 101 years old. His name is Walt. Walt comes to Men's Coffee, and you know how many words he says? Maybe one or two. But you know he's listening. I've been around long enough that I recognize some very wise people. And they're usually older, and they usually don't say much, but when they do speak, you want to listen to them. Because they've learned these lessons. But the one that talks a lot, you're going to get into trouble. And that's a dangerous thing. And so we need to make sure that our words are like silver, like verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. So what comes out of our mouth should be valuable. We should choose our words wisely. And make sure that we're delivering up. We are doing love and respect on Sunday night with our young marriage. And one of the things that we were talking about is the differences between men and women, and that women really want to know that they're loved, and so God commands men to love because we don't do that naturally. And men really want to be respected. And women love naturally, but it's much harder for them to demonstrate respect. So God commands them to respect. And so within that, you have to choose those words. And I know some of you guys have done the love and respect thing, and you're going, yeah, I remember that. And we got to choose our words, because our words can be damaging to people. So damaging, especially to our spouses. And so we need to choose those words and make sure that they're like silver and that our words feed people. Notice verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. So do your words feed people? Do they care for people? And then I got to thinking about this in light of what I do as a pastor and as a shepherd. In the context of this, what's the job of a shepherd? Feed the sheep, right? Isn't that what Jesus told Peter? Peter, if you love me, go what? Feed my sheep. Was he talking about literal sheep? No. No, he's talking about his followers. He wasn't saying, Peter, you're a fisherman, now you're a shepherd. He's saying, Peter, you were a fisherman, now you're a pastor. You're going to go feed the people. You're going to go give them my words. And so the question is, you know, as a pastor, is the flock being fed by my words? And you say, well, yeah, Kerry, that's your job. You're supposed to do that. But aren't you all pastors to some extent? Are people being fed by your words? Are they being fed and lifted up? Or are they dying for lack of malnutrition? And so that's really the context of this. We need to be able to feed people, not just give them empty words. Every word that comes out of our mouth should be processed first before we say it. And then we'll make a lot less apologies at that point. Then we have the expectations. What are some of the things? Well, 22 to 32 is all of the expectations, and we'll go over them briefly. The righteous expect blessing. They expect prosperity. They expect that God would not add sorrow to their life. The righteous have desires. They expect God to grant those desires. And these are all things that we expect, right? We expect that as a Christ follower, I'm gonna have prosperity, that God's gonna take care of me, not add sorrow to my life. That God's gonna give me these desires. Eternal security is mentioned in here. In all of these things, to be secure within this. I got to thinking about the wise and the righteous in light of a parable of a man who built a house. Turn on your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 says this to 27. As Jesus tells this parable of the man who builds a house, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. Yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded on what? Rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came. Winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. And so as we see here in Proverbs, it really is likened to that life that is taken out by the whirlwind. God's given you guys everything that pertains to life and godliness. What has God given you? Well, let's see, he's given me forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the power of the Holy Spirit, the written word, everything that I need, and all I got to do is apply it. And I build my life on that, so when the storms of life come, I'm not going to be moved. If I will listen. If I will listen and be a wise man. But how many Christians do you know whose houses get wiped out because they don't take the time to study God's word and listen to the Holy Spirit? They just lean to their own understanding, and then the storms come and they crash and burn. And it's horrible within that. And so the righteous and the wise will be able to stand, and we expect to be able to do that. We expect the blessings, verses 27 to 30, of a prolonged life. We expect the blessings of gladness and joy. And again, security is mentioned again in verse 30, that we won't be shaken. But what about the wicked? Well, in that same set of passages, what should the wicked expect? Fear, destruction, a life of being irritating other people. Did you guys catch the vinegar and smoke irritation that's in there? The wicked ends up being an irritation to people. They can expect verses 28 and 29, desires that'll never happen. Do you know people that are saying, yeah, I want this and I want this and I want this, and they'll have a desire that never happens? They'll be disappointed. The wicked will never have security. And you know what the wicked will not ever have? Eternal life. Eternal life. The wicked will never have eternal life. There is no eternal security for them. They're done. So let's see, which camp do I want to be in? The wise son or the foolish son? For sure I want to be the wise son. I want to pay attention in this. I want to do what's morally right. I want to speak truth. I don't want to be like the wicked that speak the lies. In verse 31, it talks about the from the mouth of the righteous flows wisdom, but perverted tongue will be cut out. Is that literal? No, it's figurative. But again, it's what flows out of your mouth is that wisdom. The word perverted there is not in a sexual way, but it's the twisting of words. You're twisting the truth. So the perverted person will twist the truth of God. The devil is probably the greatest twister of truth there is, isn't he? When did the devil first come on scene and start twisting truth? In the garden, Genesis chapter 3, right? And what was it? How did he twist it? Did God really say? Right? And then, God didn't mean that you were going to surely die. Well, yes, he did. And they twisted it, and that started it. And so as those that are wise and righteous, we need that wisdom to flow from our mouth. And again, the only way to get it is through the Word of God. Chapter 11 moves into living in with community with one another. And it really contrasts the living in community with the upright versus the wicked within that. And again, these proverbs are held together with these inclusion statements. Look at verses 1 through 8. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but the righteous delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. And when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes. And the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place." So in this first part, we're talking about, really, even in verses 1 through 4, is integrity, good moral character. Not to be a cheat. If your boss says, "I want 8 hours out of you," what should you work? 8:01. 8 1/4, right? I worked at a print shop, and I think I've shared this account, but on Friday, early on, we would, it was for Auto Club, Southern California. And so Friday was maintenance day, and it was also casual day, but the other pressman and myself, we would always come in our uniform, and you know, we'd work until noon, and then after that, we were supposed to maintenance the presses. And so we'd work until noon, but the other guys, they kind of would mess around, and then they'd go out to the bar at lunch and hang out, and they'd come back after lunch at the bar, and they would just kind of tinker around. But they're in their nice clothes. They're really not doing anything. And you know, we're crawling underneath the presses and all of that. And these guys would just milk it. And it was expected by the whole crew that you would go stand at the door 15 minutes before quitting time. And just talk. That was the expectation. I thought, who does that? You know, and Tim and I, we would just, you know, we weren't doing that. We worked. I mean, you get paid for an honest day, you work for that honest day. And you be honest. And so he talks about the scales. He says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And really what they were talking about is how you made purchases in the market. Have you seen a set of scales? You've got a plate on one side, plate on the other with a center post, right? You put one item in one side, fruits or whatever you're going to do. Say, I want 10 ounces of fruit. Then you put a 10-ounce weight on the other side. And so when it got even, scales were balanced. So you had a 10-ounce weight and you got 10 ounces of fruit. You follow? Well, dishonest scales would mean that I would put, you know, if I was exchanging money, I would weigh this to my benefit. Or I would tip the scale to my benefit. And that's hence the phrase tipping the scales. So they would either use a heavier weight or a light weight, depending on what they were doing, if they were buying or selling. So if they used a heavy weight when they were buying, that took more product, right, in order to get the scale up, so they were ripping them off. And then if they were selling, they would use a lighter weight so that they would get less product within that. And so Solomon says, look, you need to have integrity and have your weights to be balanced in that. So then he goes on with pride. And you say, well, what does pride have to do with scales? Anyone who cheats is prideful. If you're a cheater, you're already prideful internally. Why? Because in pride, you're saying, I'm going to put one over on you. I can beat you. I'm going to put one over, and you can't catch me. I was listening to the radio on the way to work yesterday, and they were talking about a new app that they have on phones for kids to learn how to cheat. And I was amazed at some of the technology that they were doing. They were capable of sending themselves reminder notices. So they would set up reminder notices that would give them answers and things that they needed to know. So it would come in on, so if I have a test tomorrow, I'd set myself as a reminder notice that would pop up during the class at that time, hide it behind my calculator screen that's on my phone, and the reminder notice would come up with the test. They have another app that's called AirDrop, and they can use AirDrop to be able to pop their answers to each other using their phones. And so they're having this big thing. They're like, well, what do we do? How do we keep these kids from not cheating? And one of the commentators that was talking on the show said, look, people have been cheating since the beginning of time. They're gonna find another way to do it. And you can write the test harder and go for multiple choice and all these other things, but a cheater is a cheater. And it all comes from this sense of pride. So Solomon nails pride. And he says, look it. When pride comes, then dishonor. But with humble is wisdom. And integrity of the upright will guide them, but crookedness is the treacherous and will destroy them. With all of this, so these cheaters are prideful people that are there. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about deliverance. The righteousness will deliver them, but treacherous will be caught in their own ways. We think about how our righteousness will protect us. And if you've never done anything wrong and you're right, you don't have to worry about anything, right? But if you violated, you know, the laws or the rules, you're going to get caught. And so the plans of the righteous go one way and the plans of the wicked go the other, and they take you on two different paths. And they end up falling into their own trap. Can you think of a trap in the Old Testament where a guy who was wicked took some things that he shouldn't have taken and it ended up catching up to him? Achan. Battle of Jericho, right? They took Jericho. God says, don't take anything. Don't take anything from Jericho. It is set apart unto God. Leave it all there. That is just it's to go into the treasury. It's not for any man. Nobody gets that. All of that goes into the treasury of God. Achan didn't pay attention to that, did he? He thought, no, I'm going to get this. So he took it and he hid it in his tent. Then they went to Ai and they got their lunch handed to them at Ai. Joshua went to God and said, what are we doing, God? What's happening? God says, there's sin in the camp. Go find the sin. And if you remember the account, they went and they did the lots, and they came all the way around. They finally came to Achan's tribe, and then they came to Achan, and they said, okay, where's the stuff? And it was there. Achan died, his wife died, his kids, and all his possessions and animals and everything got burned in a heap and destroyed. Achan fell in his own trap of greed within this, and that's what ends up happening. So the plans of the righteous take us a different way. The hand of the wicked, or the plans of the wicked, they set our own trap for ourselves. And so we end up dying. Another aspect is the righteous, verses 7 and 8, the righteous are not going to be disappointed. The wicked have a hope, a plan of entertainment, a plan of joy, and all of these things. They're always hoping for the joy. They're always hoping for the next thing. But guess what? They're going to be disappointed with that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, verses 20 to 25. This is the account. It's not a parable. It's a true story. Rich man doesn't get to get his name in the Bible, but Lazarus does. We know this is a true story because parables don't use people's names. In Luke chapter 16, verses 20 to 25 says this, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony and flame. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. What was the expectation of the rich man? The expectation of the rich man is I get to live fat and happy, right? And not even care about Lazarus. Had no clue. He wouldn't even feed him with the breadcrumbs. And it said that they used bread like napkins. They would take pita and they would take the sop off their hand and then toss it down for the dogs. Couldn't even give that to him. And it says when Lazarus died, the angels came and escorted him to Abraham's bosom, which was the holding place for the saints prior to the crucifixion. It was the place of comfort within the abode of the dead in Sheol. The other compartment was Hades, the place of torment. And apparently they were separated. Now, the rich man was capable of seeing Abraham and Lazarus and says, hey, look it, I'm in torment here. Send Lazarus over. And he said, I can't do that. The rich man's expectation was that he was going to be fat and happy and enjoy life, and now he's living in torment in that place. And he is greatly disappointed. But guess what? For the righteous, they will never be disappointed. God will not disappoint you today. God will not disappoint you tomorrow. And God will not disappoint you for all eternity. Do you realize this is the most hell you'll ever see as a Christ follower? This is the most hell you'll ever see. God hasn't disappointed me yet on this planet. Hasn't. And I only have one way to go from here. Up. That's good. And I'm looking forward to it. That place of comfort. He goes on and talks about some of the dangers that face the community in 9 through 15. He says, with his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is joyful shouting. By the blessing of the upright in the city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked is torn down. He who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secret, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And where there is no guidance of the people will fall, but in abundance of counselors there is victory. He who is a guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it, but he who hates being a guarantor will be secured. So we take a look at this passage, and it's all about community. And one of the worst things that can happen in community is destructive speech. All you have to go is go on a certain Facebook site that has four letter C's on it, and you will learn and see how destructive speech can be about neighbor talking about neighbor and people offering opinions and all of these other things. When we speak against our neighbor and we're slandering our neighbor, we're speaking against our community, and it creates division within that community. And it's better to just to be silent about that. It's the wicked that use gossip and slander to destroy people. And who was the original slanderer? Satan. So understand this. When you're slandering somebody, remember, slander is changing the opinion about somebody. You are acting in a manner that glorifies who? Satan. Who wants to destroy people and wants to destroy a community and divide a community. And so he goes on and he says, look, at when the wicked die, there is great joy in this city. Why? Because they brought such great sorrow. And yet, on the other side, there's the blessing of the upright that bring joy to the city. So you have two different kinds of people. Do you want people celebrating that you're dead? Or do you want people celebrating that you're living? I can think of a certain events that have happened where some very wicked people have died. And I got to say, it's hard because I hate to see that happen, but in my flesh and my understanding, I say, good. Good. Because of the wickedness that person or these people bring, the horror and the terror that they bring upon people. And when they finally go, it's good. Now again, God loves everybody. And I believe that God is a redemptive God, and God wants to redeem everybody and give everybody that opportunity. But there are some people that are so wicked, that are so full of evil, evil incarnate, that when they go, not a bad thing. And there are some good people that when they go, their life is a great celebration, and we celebrate those lives within that. The righteous are held by their integrity. Integrity is who you are when no one's looking. Moving further on, we'll jump down to a couple other ones. One of the points that he makes is where there is no leadership, the people perish. Within that, we got to understand, in verse 14, it says, where there's no guidance for the people, they fall. In the abundance of counselors, there is victory. So when we look at this, we got to understand that if there is no people, or no leadership, they perished. Judges 17:6 says this, "In those days there was no king of Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." If we don't have clear leadership, everybody does whatever they're going to do. And so we need clear leadership. We need clear leadership in homes. We need clear leadership in churches. We need clear leadership in government, all the way through. Because if we don't have clear leadership, or if we have divided leadership, the people perish. But the multitude of counselors brings victory. And I love this. He's saying this to his son. Son, get some smart people around you that you will listen to. Is that good advice? Find some smart people and get them around you and listen to them. That's good advice. But if you start saying, no, you've got this, and you don't listen to those smart people around you, that's bad. That's not going to go good. Because we all have blind spots, and we need to listen to that. The last thing that was in this section was the imprudent person that becomes a guarantor or security for a stranger. And that basically is signing off saying, I don't know this person, but I'm going to sign off on their loan. So how many of you guys would, you know, say you go to U.S. Bank and you're coming out of U.S. Bank and somebody's standing out there and says, look, I need to get a loan for $100,000 and I don't have good credit. Will you sign for me so that I can get that loan? And it's a person you don't know. How many of you guys would do that? What would you think of a person that would do that? Fool, right? You don't know this person. You don't know why they can't afford it. And so you get into this place where you become a guarantor for somebody who you don't know the character on. You don't know if they're going to be able to pay it off. And so it brings hurt to yourself. So that's just practical knowledge that's there. But we want to be blessings to the community. Look at verses 16 to 21. It says this, a gracious woman attains honor and a ruthless man attain riches. But the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. The wicked earn deceptive wages, but he who sows riches gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in his righteousness will attain life, but he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk is their delight. Assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. And so I like what verse 16 says, that a gracious woman attains honor. We think about this gracious woman attains honor. This gracious woman is better than riches. The cruel man, he's going to get riches, but he's not going to get honor. Which is better, riches or honor? Honor's better. Notice it's the gracious woman, or the woman that is gracious to people, and she gets that honor. It's that kind heart. The merciful man, as he goes on, and says that he does his soul good. But the cruel man is the one that does himself harm within that. And so we know that we need to be gracious and we need to be merciful, not ruthless and cruel. And that's important to be a king. The other things that he says in verses 18 and 19 is the wages that they earn. Again, back to the wages. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness will get that reward. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You get what you sow. And if you sow to righteousness, you get life. But if you sow to wickedness, you get death. As a friend of mine used to say, you get what you get, don't throw a fit. You did it. And so we need to focus on that, on what we extend our energies to. And so with that, we need to understand. I love verse 22. It's kind of a standalone proverb. It is one of the funniest proverbs that you're going to read. And so let your mental imagery go. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman that lacks discretion. Does a ring of gold belong in a pig's nose? No, it doesn't. You look at, you got this picture. Who would put a ring of gold in a pig's nose? Now, there is some modern fashion statements that some people are making. that whenever I see that, I'm reminded of this verse, and I am not against, you know, body piercing and all of those other things, but I think about this, and I thought, wow. But what is it really about? It's this beautiful woman, and guys, you probably could relate to this more, but if you ever met, you know, a gal that was just drop-dead gorgeous, right? Just drop-dead gorgeous, and you went, wow. Amazing. You know, she's a Greek goddess right here. And then she opened her mouth. And you went, oh. Horrible. One of the most offensive things that I find for me is a woman that is just very beautiful, that swears and cusses. And garbage and filth that comes out. And I think about this verse. You know, you got somebody that is just gorgeous, and then this verbal vomit comes out, and you go, oh, man, so ruined. Now, Proverbs 31 is really the antidote to this passage in beauty, because beauty is not on the outside. Beauty is on the inside, and it's the heart, and it's the soul, and it's what's inside that comes out, the integrity in all of these things. And I have met some very, very beautiful women who have hearts of gold that are caring and loving. And so much so that I'm captivated by what comes out of their mouth. And that is the blessing. And that is the encouragement. And I believe Solomon is telling his son this because as a king, these kind of women would pursue him in such a way. He finishes up this chapter in 23 on. He says, "And the desires of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the foolish will be a servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more will the wicked than the sinners?" We look at this last section, and in this section, it really is about generosity. And the generous person is one who scatters, not spreads out and gets people running, but one that scatters seed. It's an agrarian term. And it's, so picture this, you've got a field and you're getting ready to plant your field. Now, farmers back then would cascade plants. So they'd have a bag of seed and they would take their hand and they would cascade the seed out, and they would toss the seed out. Now, if you were tossing the seed out, as the parable of the sower, some would fall on good soil, rocky soil, and so on. So it would go out. If you want a good crop, do you use a little bit of seed or a lot of seed? A lot of seed. The more seed on the ground, the better the chance you got your crop, right? So that's the idea of here with generosity. If God's provided you, then cascade it out, scatter that out. God hasn't given you the prosperity for you to hang on to it. It doesn't belong to you anyways. It belongs to God. So if God has given you much, right, then you bless much. To the extent that you can bless, that you can give within that, to be generous. And notice is the generous man who prospers and is blessed in return. The old saying, it's more blessed to give than receive. I know for me, when I'm able to bless somebody, I am more blessed in them getting it than anything that they can give back. And it's, you can't outgive God. But the wicked desires to withhold it. When we think about Scrooge, right? Was Scrooge a very generous guy? No. At the end, he learned to be, you know. But you think about this guy. He was not the hero of the story within this. And it was his greed and it was failure. And so the people didn't even bless him. In God's economy, you're a steward of God's blessings. And you're supposed to give. And you're supposed to give generously. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8 says this. If there's poor man with you, one of you brothers in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, note, who gave him the land? God. You shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from the poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, shall generously lend him sufficiently for his need, whatever he lacks. It was demanded by God. God gave you, it is up to you to give. Further on, in Paul, in writing to Timothy, chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, telling Timothy to tell those that are there, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which that life is indeed. So in other words, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have commands to give, and give generously to those that are need, not to withhold, not to hoard, and to keep that. And so as Solomon writes here, who is going to give to his son great wealth, he tells him not to withhold it, but to bless the people and to be able to continue to be righteous, which really is 28 to 31, is just being able to be righteous and not trust in the riches. So many people believe that the key to prosperity is to focus on money. And it's not. The key to prosperity is focusing on God. And we think about being able to focus on God. And if God blesses you, you don't hang on to it. One last section that I'll read to you, and then we'll get ready to close here. We're not going to get to chapter 12 this week, but that's okay. Chapter 12, Luke 12, 16 to 21, it was a parable that Jesus told about riches. It says this, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger, larger ones, and there I'll store all of my grains and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, I love this conversation, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, go into retirement. There you go. God said to him, you fool. We've heard that in Proverbs, haven't we? This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the Son of Man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God has blessed us tremendously, not to keep it, but to give it away, to be able to bless others. And the fruit of that righteousness becomes like that tree of life, as he says. Verse 30, the fruit that produces life. And I love verse 30 because it says, not only are you, as a righteous person, giving life to people, but he who is wise wins souls. Or literally, to take a way into life. The one winning souls is literally, I am taking a soul and taking that soul into eternal life. That's the wise one. The wise one is saying, I am going after a lost soul and bringing that lost soul into eternal life. That's the wise one. And that's what our focus should be. And then our righteousness will be rewarded on earth. In other words, God's gonna bless us the same way he'll deal with the wicked. He'll bless us. And so as we close tonight, we think about being that tree of life and all that God has blessed us with. Like I said, we'll do chapter 12 next week. I really wanted to be able to, there were some great nuggets that were in this. And the one thing that we got to understand is this. There is a distinct difference between the righteous and the wicked, isn't there? Between the wise and the fool. There is no compromise in God's eyes. You're either one or the other. You're either bringing blessing to people or you're destroying people. As we go out into the world, we want to speak forth goodness. We want to speak forth love. We want to speak forth encouragement. We want to be a blessing. When we open our mouth, we want people to walk away and say, it was great to talk to that person. We don't want to be that person when they walk away, they're going, ew, that was kind of gross. We want to represent Jesus. And we want to be wise. So let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You've given us your Spirit. You've brought us to a place of being able to be wise before you. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the wisdom that you've afforded to us. And as we close tonight, maybe you'll work in our heart. If we've been slanderous towards somebody, may we confess it. If we've been unwise or if we've been on the wrong path, may we confess that and get back into that right place. Whatever condition we find ourselves in these comparisons tonight, Lord, may we check our hearts and make sure that we are right before you. And thereby we can go out. And Lord, may this week especially, we win souls for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll close.
Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name, Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you, there is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a upon your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none besides you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and your love to those around me.
God, you are truly holy and just. As we go out tonight, may we realize that we are children of the King, and that we can walk in that righteousness because, Jesus, you have made us right. You have taken away our sins, washed us, and made us clean. May we take that hope, that promise to those that are here in our community. When we breathe out words, may they be words that are edifying and encouraging, uplifting. Lord, we look forward to this weekend especially. May you do a great, great work in the hearts of those that need to know you, and may we worship you, because we already know you as the Savior of our soul. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. May everything that we do bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most importantly, God, we want to make you smile. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.